Okay, it's good to see everyone here this evening, and those who are online. We'll prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy, Your justice, Your righteousness. We just could go on and on. Got an echo here. So we pray that You will help us this very day to use our time wisely by focusing and concentrating on Your mighty Word. So we pray that You will help us to do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. I'm just going to stay on this for 1 minute to remind us of something here. That is on the board for you. I'll make it a little bigger. Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, of course, the children of the flesh would be those who were born physically in to a particular man and woman, parents. But they are not the children of the promise. And the children of the promise are regarded as the descendants. They are regarded as God's children. Just because you were born from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or just because your parents go to church, or maybe your father's a pastor, whatever it may be, that does not make you a descendant, a child of God. But the main thing I want to bring out here, it says, but the children of the promise. That's where I went here, is because this makes a distinction, children of the promise. The line of Christ is made up of the children of the promise as apart from the children of the law. Children of the law are not the children of the promise, and they are not the descendants. Okay, so I'm going to close this for just a minute because I have to do some scrolling to get where we're going to be tonight. Well, it wasn't that long after all. Here it is. I thought it was way down there. Okay, it's coming back up here. Okay, so we're going to start with Romans chapter 9:9 this evening. It's a simple one. Romans 9:9. For this is a word of promise. Remember that word from where we just came from in verse 8. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And instead of just noting the verse that is this verse 9 is quoted from, I put it right under it. This came from a quote of Genesis 18:10. And this is Christ speaking. And He said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, if you just came into this website and this Bible teaching for the first time tonight, you might say, well, so what? What's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal was Abraham was 100 and his wife Sarah was 90. No way of them having children normally, and yet God is going to perform a miracle so that they will be able to have a son. Not only was she 90, but she was also barren. Verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah. Also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So it just so happens that there are three women that bore children that are in the line of Christ. Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel. They all were barren. All three of them. And yet those are the ones that God chose to bring in the line of Christ. And of course it's no big deal for Jesus Christ to take a barren woman and have her bear children. Like Sarah, Rebekah was also barren, and you see this in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, says that Rebekah was barren. God had to perform a miracle in her womb for the twins to be born. The twins were Esau and Jacob. This promise was given by the Lord, and Isaac believed it. This is another proof that true Israel is based on a promise. That's the point. Everything relies on a promise, not on being born as a Jew or by keeping the law. Everything rests on the veracity of God, His promise. And you can't find anything in the universe that is more stable than that. Verse 11. In fact, I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13 right here in a row. And then I'll have a few things to say, and then I'm going to handle each one of these individually, and I'll exegete each one. But for right now, I just want to read them all together so it has a particular impact. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. For though the twins were not yet born, that would be Esau and Jacob, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now these verses at first glance have a tendency to shock people that you even find anything like that in the Bible. And this is Jesus Christ who says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. How can a loving God love Jacob and hate Esau before they were ever born? Doesn't that get your attention? And this is God that has done this. I remember this very vividly. How many years ago was that? 30, probably 40. That was about 42 years ago. And I had someone who were Calvinists, and they read that to me. And they knew that I believed the Bible. And they see, it's the saying that Jacob loved, Christ loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Now, why is that? And they said, well, it was God's will that He chose Jacob, and Christ went to the cross to pay for Jacob's sin, but He didn't pay for Esau's sin. And that's because He hated him. I was pretty young and dumb at that time. And I said, well, that's what it says. And that started me on a track that was going in the wrong direction. And I adhered to this. There's other one thing about Reformed people that are in Reformed theology. they can take you through a little specific trek through the Bible, and when they start here, like with this one, they can go to another one that seems like it would support this, and then another one, and I say, go three or four, you're nodding your head. I said, yeah, I guess we don't choose God. He chooses us. So this is a very important three scriptures, and there's more coming that you have to have some fundamental tools to understand what this is all about. And that's what we're going through tonight. And I'm going to do it slowly and deliberately to make sure that we have it all covered. So this is a quote from Grace Notes. A good friend, Dan Hill, wrote this. Study the life of these two, that is Esau and Jacob, and you find that Esau was the strongest, the bravest, the one most likely to succeed. Jacob was a schemer and a chiseler, which is what his name means. So, Jacob means a chiseler, a scoundrel. If you'll remember, well, we'll get to that tonight, at least to a degree. They were born twins. Esau was the one that was coming out first. And in the process of coming out, you had Jacob behind him and grabbed his heel. Hey, where do you think you're going? I'm going to be first. I mean, that's the idea behind it. And boy, did that ever set off something that still the repercussions of it are very alive today. Because Esau, you could say, is identified with the Mideast. And of course, Jacob was identified with Israel. And what do those two do right now? Fight one another. They fought each other even before they came out of the womb. They were fighting inside the womb. So the reason I put this here is because if Esau was the strongest and bravest and most likely to succeed, and Jacob was a schemer and a chiseler, why did he love the schemer and the chiseler but hate the one who was the strongest and the bravest? That's a good question, is it not? Because he did not choose Jacob. But what was the choice about? We'll get to that. The first hint of properly understanding these verses is to realize that they are not about individuals themselves, but nations that come from them. So anytime somebody's telling you that God hated Esau, individual as a person, and he loved Jacob in the same way as individuals, they're off track already. It's not about the individuals. It's about the nations that came from these individuals. Excuse me. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. You see anything about nations in there? No. They're in the Bible, but they're not here. So once you realize that it isn't talking about these two men, but the nations that came from them, it starts coming into focus as to what's going on here. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 24 plays a part in this. This is how we get more information and learn about the nations. So, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 24. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. So here you have Isaac. He was the son of Abraham. He's praying to the Lord. He's a believer. Because his wife was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? Now what she's saying is, okay, the Lord granted Isaac's request that his wife could bear children, and so she's saying, why is it like this? She had a very difficult pregnancy. When you have these two birds in there fighting one another all the time, it was hard on her. And she's saying, okay, I'm so glad that I'm having children, but if it is so, you give me these children, then why is it this way? Why is it so hard? So she went to inquire of the Lord. What does that tell you? She was a believer as well. And the Lord said to her, and I have it in red, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. That is what Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 is talking about. The nations that come from them, not individuals. So the two nations are in your womb, and people, and two peoples, two separate peoples, nations, shall be separated from your body. And one people, that would be the Israelites, shall be stronger than the others, which would be the Edomites. And the older one, older by what? Less than a minute? I mean, once he came out, I guess, Jacob right behind him. So, Esau. And so, the older was Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob, and I have a slash Israel, because Jacob's name was changed from a chiseler to Israel, which means Prince of God. So there's something went in there, went on to make Jacob not live up to his poor reputation, but for God to call him Prince of God. And of course, he was the one that had the 12 tribes of Israel. They were 12 sons. And when they went to Egypt, you know about all that. And then they became not just a family of 12 sons, but a nation. Verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. That gives us quite a bit of information about it. Has distinct links to what we saw in Romans 9:13. Okay, now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to start with verse 15. Now, we went over this a number of years ago when we were going through Genesis. Of course, I didn't call it Genesis. I called it major Bible events, but it was really just the whole book of Genesis. So we're going to go to Genesis 17 and verse 15. Going to give us a little more information. Genesis 17:15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I think that means it's something good, but I can't remember what it is. It's Sarah. He changed her name. Huh? Well, she was a laughing one, but that's not what Sarah means.
Not princess.
Princess, okay, yeah, princess, thank you. Verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. There it is again. You have nations coming on the scene. So then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Look what Abraham does. Remember when Jesus Christ came with the two angels and he met, at this time it was Abram. His name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet. Look what verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old and with Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I would say that's rude behavior, wouldn't you? You just got the biggest promise you ever heard in your life. They were desperately wanting a son, a child. And when Christ comes and delivers the good news, what does he do? Fall on his face and laugh. Can you imagine the patience that our Lord has with him and with us? I mean, he could have very said, okay, if you want to laugh about it, forget it. I'm going back. That's what I would do probably. But anyway. And it says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know what that means, live before you? He said, but please, let's let Ishmael be the son. Why would he say that right after God said that I'm going to give you a son? He didn't believe him. And not only did he not believe him, he wasn't even hiding that he didn't believe him. And so verse 19, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So, the more I read the Bible and see what Jesus does in those situations, essentially what he does is ignores the stupidity. And I think we need to have a class in that, or at least start doing the same thing. It was so dumb and stupid and ill-mannered and everything else, Jesus didn't call him out on it. He just went on and said, no, it's going to be this way. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So look at this. How about that? Ishmael wasn't going to be left out. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. How many did Ishmael have? 12. And God promised Jacob that he was going to have nations come from his offspring. He said the same thing to Ishmael. The reason this is important, because he rejected one and blessed the other one. Now, even when he rejected Ishmael, it wasn't because he hated him or anything. He did it because, I don't know whether he was a believer or unbeliever, but he wasn't in the line of promise. And that's why he didn't choose. Remember the promise? We're going to see that promise. Everything hangs on God's promise. Promises, plural. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And then he leaves. So that's part of this whole idea. You're getting tidbits, you're getting information to show you how these things came about. And when we go to get these tidbits, we can learn a lot from those just by looking how Christ ignored all the nonsense and continued to give information that Isaac should have been very happy about. Okay, verse 11. Now, I might say, gird up your loins. Remember what that means? Get ready, because here we go. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now, I read through that to you. Now, you could get up and give me a dissertation on what it means, right? Well, I doubt it. You have to dig into this. So, This verse is about God having the sovereign right to fulfill His purpose by making choices. That's what this verse is talking about. God is the authority of the universe, and He has the right to fulfill His purpose by making choices. So right under here, we have a line that says, the election of Jacob. You know what the election, the choosing. You can see elect and just separate, you call it the choosing of Jacob and the rejection of Esau was, then a colon. And each one of these points that I have here is going to demonstrate about Jesus Christ choosing to elect Jacob and not Esau. So, here we go with point number one. Now, the things that are not in italics is from a quote. I got this, and the quote is down at the end, where it came from. And the things in parentheses are things that I put in there so that we could understand this better. And I didn't get the first one to be in italics. I just missed that one. But the things you see in italics and in these parentheses are what I added so that you would have the benefit of seeing even in more detail what the point is, each point is making. So the first one is that the election of Jacob and the rejection of Esau was not personal but national. I think we covered that pretty good already. It was not about the individual twins themselves, but about the nations that came from them. That's what this is talking about. Point number two. It's not to eternal salvation. In other words, the election of Jacob and the rejection of Esau has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Now, that's what most people do. They think that it's talking about the individuals, and at least those who are in the Calvinist camp would say the reason he hated Esau was because he wasn't chosen, and the reason that Jacob was chosen is because God chose him. It's not that Esau, it wasn't that Jacob chose God. No, God chooses him. That's how that works. So, it's not about eternal salvation, but to earthly privileges. There were going to be privileges given to Jacob. And it's not about eternal salvation. So, in parentheses I hear, Jacob received the double portion, which normally goes to the firstborn, along with becoming the head of the family eventually. There's a lot of blessings, and he would have great dignity, and people would look up to him. He would be respected. All these things is what it's about, giving it to Jacob, who was from the promise. Number three, Jacob's was elect. Esau was not. This does not, it's not determined by works, but by grace. God's choice had nothing to do with good works, but we are totally by His grace. So His decision to do what He did had nothing to do with good works of those that we're talking about. How could they? They haven't even been born yet. They're still in the womb. So it couldn't be that one was better than the other or anything like that. So it wasn't determined by works, but it's always determined by God's grace. It's always when God does things, He does it through grace. Our contact point with God is His grace. I'll get into a little bit further down about it. It doesn't have anything to do with what we do. God is not impressed with anything that we do. We might impress ourselves. We might impress other people. We might strut about like a peacock and think, well, I'm really something. And even if it's warranted, even if it's a wonderful thing there is, it wouldn't matter. God is not impressed with our works. He's impressed with what He does, not what we do. Point number four. This is a little bit longer one, but this gives us a lot of information. Point number four. This is the last one. By the way, this is a quote from Joseph S. Exel, the Bible illustrator, Romans, volume 2. And this is what he says. Nor was it intended to establish the doctrine of unconditional election to eternal life. Now, it's important that I had this part here. In other words, when Jacob was chosen, elected, by the way, when did that take place? When was he, when God chose him to be the elect and give him particular privileges, when did God decide to do that? That's right. Eternity past. He knew us before the world was even beginning. So when it's talking about, this is not about the doctrine of unconditional election to eternal life. Now what that means is, we take the other stance that election to eternal life is conditional. What is it conditioned upon? It's conditioned upon us having faith alone in Christ alone. That's the condition. But the Reformed folks would say they believe in the doctrine of unconditional election to eternal life. That means they are not dependent on faith in Jesus Christ. Unconditional election, the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the U stands for unconditional election. And what does that mean? Well, it's not that it's conditioned upon having faith in Jesus Christ, because you can't have faith in Jesus Christ. If you are one of the elect, then God has to give you faith, because you can't come up with it yourself, because you're totally depraved, and you can't even take the gift of eternal life when God offers it to you. So what this means, this unconditional election to eternal life, means that God is doing the choosing, not you. But if we change that unconditional election to eternal life to conditional election to eternal life, that would be correct, because the condition is faith alone in Christ. That's because we're making the choice. We make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, and the only reason we are able to do that is because God gave us free will. And anybody that wants to reject Jesus Christ is free to do it. But if he's going to be elect and have eternal life, then there has to be the condition of faith. Have I covered that good enough? Y'all got it? Okay. Then we go on from right here. This is where we are. Uh-oh. There we are. And the predestination of others to eternal damnation. So if it's unconditional election, not only are you not able to believe in Jesus Christ, because God's the one choosing you and you're not choosing Him, and it also includes the predestination of others to eternal damnation. And look what I have after that. No one is predestinated to eternal damnation. Nowhere in the Bible. It does not happen. You can't go to any verse that says that. What this is saying in these first two lines here, a couple of lines, is that what happened with regards to Jacob and Esau, the people would say, well, Jacob was unconditionally elected to eternal life. That means he didn't choose God. God chose him. And He also predestinated others to eternal damnation. It's not true. Election, when God chooses someone, it is always 100% of time for believers. He elects, He chooses from His foreknowledge. Remember that? His foreknowledge knows that what you're going to do with regards to the gospel. And so He predestinates you to eternal life, knowing what you were going to do. But this is saying, no, you can't do that. It's unconditional, because God's the one choosing. Now we have, no one is predestined. The predestination of others to eternal damnation is not true, because there is no such thing as God condemning anyone or to the lake of fire or to eternal damnation. He does not predestine them for it. They predestinate themselves, really, because they have free will, and they go to hell because they have rejected the most phenomenal, gracious offer ever was by believing in Jesus Christ, and that is how one gets eternal life. Okay, now we're right here. I didn't know it was going to be this slow, but I have to go slow. I want you to get this. Starting here. But the unconditional election of the Gentiles to the benefits of the gospel, and what he's talking about here, now he's switching, he's talking about Gentiles. Jews hated Gentiles. And they tried to put extra conditions on them to be able to be saved. You had to be circumcised. You had to be baptized. You had to do this. You had to be a good person. All these things. And so what he's saying in this right here, he says, but the unconditional election of the Gentiles, meaning they didn't have to add anything that the Jews didn't have in order to be saved. So the unconditional election of the Gentiles to the benefits of the gospel. They had the benefits of the gospel, 40-something things that happens at the moment of salvation, and they didn't have to do anything extra to get it because they were Gentiles. You got that? So, no extra conditions required for the Gentiles, and the national rejection of the Jews. Remember, that was not necessary. That was tough, wasn't it? But was it informative? Do you have it? Do you understand what this... I didn't write this. Another person did. I'm just deciphering it for you. And it really exposes those who are in the Reformed camp of what it really means. Are y'all ready to go on? Do y'all have any questions? I don't want to have any questions lingering. Any little question, I want to make sure you have this.
I do.
Okay.
So the election, before anything else, the election of Jacob and not Esau, the nation, was that kind of like human animal?
No.
Well, but I mean, what did God?
Well, let me explain to you this way. What we have in point number 4, we already went through the nation things, and they weren't in. It wasn't about the individuals anyway. It was all about nations.
Right.
Now, in point 4, he's taking another tack. And with regards to Reformed theology, sometimes they're called Calvinists, he's saying what happened there was not unconditional election. In other words, it's not dependent on faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing there is revealing the beliefs of those who adhere to a Reformed theological bent. Reform means Calvinist.
Well, yeah.
So you see, he's not talking about nations anymore. We already decided it's not about nations. But what? Remember, I said when I received this, they have a different bent on it. Said it was for individuals, and this part where it says, the doctrine of unconditional election means I was also told, you don't choose God, you don't accept the gospel, you can't. You're totally condemned. You're totally depraved. You can't even accept the gospel. So God has to take the faith and give it to those that He chooses, whether they want it or not. It's called irresistible grace. And so there's nothing incumbent on you with regards to being elected. It's unconditional because you're not doing anything. God's doing it all. You're not even believing. He's got to give you the faith in order to be saved. That wasn't a very sound. Okay.
She said, okay.
Well, the reason I'm camped right here, it's important for you to know these things. This part here where it says, doctrine of unconditional election to eternal life. He says that's not intended to establish. What happened between Esau and Jacob, all that, had nothing to do with the doctrine of unconditional election to eternal life. Because what happened? Let me put it this way. What did Jacob have to do for him to be elected by God? You should be able to figure that one out. Anybody, does anybody know, can answer that question? Except Christ.
Yep.
See, that's what he believed in Christ. It put him in the line of Christ. It also meant that he was elect. God chose him. Because God looked down the corridors of time, because He's omniscient, He saw that that's what Jacob was going to do. So He chose him already elect. And He predestined him to be one of the ones that are called.
And the same is true of the two, Jacob's.
The only illustration we're given here is for Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, and so
all right. Anybody else? All right. Now, if you get a question sometime down the road, let me know. But this is now, if I hadn't have put these parentheses in here, it would have been much harder for you to probably to decipher. But that's what it's talking about. Okay, we're going down to the next part here. This is Tyndale Concise Bible Commentary, and it's a quote. It says, in Romans 9:11 through 13, which is the three verses that we were talking about, that's shocking when you hear them. Paul quoted from Genesis 25:23 and Malachi 1, verse 2 through 3, to illustrate that God's elective purposes are often contrary to human expectation. And that's what I'm seeing here. It's to everybody when they see that God loved Esau and he hated Jacob, and this is the God of love. This is the God of love of mercy, God of mercy and all that. They get tangled up. That's not what they expect. As we go through this, you're going to very clearly understand that most people have it wrong because they haven't been taught where to go in the Bible that is pertinent to these three verses that will explain everything. So this had to do with verse 13. In order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand. No, this is verse 11. I'm just taking the pieces. In order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand. You see that in this verse? I'm taking that part of it and I'm going to say a little bit about it. In order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand. Now, notice that God's purpose is facilitated by the choices He makes. His choices are always righteous, perfect, and knowledgeable based on His omniscience. When God makes a choice, who would stand up and say, I don't think so. Why did you do it that way? This is saying, for His purpose, according to His choice. This is about choices. It's about His sovereignty as well. Then the next phrase is, not because of works. God is not impressed with anything we do. He's impressed with what He does and what He knows. His choices are not based on what we do. That's what a lot of people want to think. They want to get their oar in the water. They want to be part of it. God is doing this apart from anything that we do, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter. It's not of works. And what I'm showing here, well, in Isaiah, what is it, 54? Let's see, Isaiah 45:8. I can't remember the exact. But it says that our good works, the best that we can produce, God sees as filthy rags. So it's not of works. He did not elect Jacob, choose Jacob, because of anything he did, but because of Him who calls. That's the last one here. God's choices depend on Him alone who calls those who He has chosen. He has a right to choose them. He has a right to call them because He has chosen them. That all of that was verse 11. And here's verse 12. It's short. You're going to like this one. Now it goes, it was said to her. What was said to her, and who is her? Rebecca. She's the one that had the twins, remember? Okay. So, it was said to her, the older, which was Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. And this is a choice by God as well. The normal course of inheritance and privileges went to the firstborn in the Old Testament, but the firstborn of Abraham was Ishmael, but the double portion went to Isaac. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac, but the double portion went to Jacob. Now, God chose to do that. And you know how it played out, remember? Jacob was a chiseler, there's no doubt about that. He was a con man. And Esau was burly. He was born red and hairy. And he was out, he'd go out and hunt. And Jacob went out there, figured out where he would be coming. He'd be really hungry. So he had this bowl of lentils, and it was red. And when Esau came down, he says, give me some of that lentils. And he said, not until you give me your double portion. You give me the birthright. And he said, okay. That just like that, okay. And so he ate the stew, whatever was in there that was red. And now who had the birthright? Now, would God sanction that? Did He cause any of that to happen? No, He knew ahead of time this was going to happen. It wasn't that God took away the birthright from Esau and gave it to Jacob. It played out on its own. But God knew it was going to happen, that in eternity past. That's why He said that Esau, the younger, was going to be the firstborn, or would get the firstborn privileges. No, He didn't care. Oh, it's interesting. When the Bible says when Esau was born, he was red. His skin color was red. And it also is interesting that the stew was red. It's also interesting that the nation that came from him, the Moabites, means red also. Just kind of crazy. So God is in control, and He decides who will be blessed, and it always goes to those who believed the promises of God. Promise, 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 promise. We are the people from the promise, not of the law. Promise. And not by our works or anything else. That's how important God's... Yes.
Just a comment on that is that there are Jews today that believes just because they're born as Jews that they're automatically supposed to get the birthright according to Moses, but they didn't inherit because they're unbelievers. A lot of them are unbelievers.
Nearly all of them are.
Yeah, so there are the expectations of the Jews today, the modern-day Jews that think, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm in.
Well, that came all the way back from the first century. That's what the leaders of the Jews were telling them. If you want to get into the kingdom, then you have to work your way through it. You have to do it. Okay, Romans 9:13. We just have very little time. Now, this is probably the most shocking of them all. It's short. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, we must remember this was spoken by the Lord. Listen to this. 1,500 years after Jacob and Esau lived. So this reference is not directed toward Jacob and Esau individually. They've been dead for 1,500 years. So it's not directed towards... I have to have a typo there. This reference is not directed toward, take the two out, Jacob and Esau, but to their progeny of the nations that came from them. The Edomites of Esau. That's wrong. It should be Moabites. I'll have to work on that. Okay. Oh, this is so good here. This is the whole thing in a nutshell, right? See all this right here? I'll tell you what. I'll just read it through without comment, and at least you'll have your toe in the water. This is phenomenal. This It's giving you information. It's from J. Vernon McGee. And here it is. Why should God say that He loved Jacob and hated Esau? A student came to me, came to the late Dr. Griffith Thomas with that question. I have a problem, he said. Why does God say that He hated Esau? And the teacher said, well, I have a problem with that verse too, Dr. Thomas replied. But my problem is why God said that He loved Jacob. Remember, He's a chiseler, He's a jerk. That's the real problem. But let's understand one thing. God never said until Jacob and Esau had become two great nations which had long histories. He never said that to them when they're alive and individually. 1,500 years later, after He saw what happened to their progeny and how the two nations developed, that's when He made the comment. And that makes a big difference. So, let's understand one thing. God never said this until Jacob and Esau became two great nations which had long histories. Therefore, God said that He loved Jacob because of the fact that He knew what was in Jacob's heart. He knew that there was a man who had a desire for him and that Esau did not have a desire for him at all. But it had to be worked out in 1,500 years of history before God was prepared to make that kind of statement that He makes in Malachi. That's where that verse, that verse 13 there, is a quote from Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Now, this is continuing right here. We need to understand the difference here between loving and hating is simply that life of the nation that came from Esau. He's not talking about Esau, but the nation that came from him, which is Edom. I guess it was Edomite. And the life of the nation which came from Jacob, which is Israel. So you have the God, after 1,500 years, been watching the nation from Edom that came from Esau and from Jacob, what the nation of Israel. And it demonstrates that God was right when He said He loved one and hated the other. All this reveals something that we need to face up to today. As someone has said, if God loves the good, He has to hate the evil. It could not be otherwise. And that is exactly what we find here. The historians of the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom are altogether different. God says that because of Esau's life, because of the evil which was inherent in this man and which worked itself out into the nation of Edom, He is justified in making that statement. Wow. He nailed it there, didn't he? The more information you get to that, when you go back to those three verses, don't you start seeing it from a different perspective now? Okay. Well, good.
And Paul was from that, coming from that perspective.
Yes. Yeah. That's what he knew that.
Has to know Paul's perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
Mike?
Yes?
That's okay. Jay Vernon McGee, has he died or is he alive?
Oh, no, he's been dead for a while.
I didn't know that, yeah. But I've heard you talk about him. You know, it's come up.
May I tell you?
Yeah.
Please.
Anybody that's heard Jay Vernon McGee, I don't know how many times he'll be in the middle of teaching something and say, may I tell you? I thought he was a great teacher.
Through the Bible.
Yeah, through the Bible. And this, I have to tell you, when I was going through this, I was trying to make it simpler, and I found this, and I said, thank you, Lord. I wasn't even thinking about, this was stated 1,500 years after they were dead.
Didn't you say that Esau may have been saved?
I don't know. Well, he certainly. I guess people could think either way, but his attitude towards God was, I'm too busy. I got other things to do, and he was going to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to get out of Dodge in a hurry.
But then he changed, didn't he?
Yes. Yeah. At the end, see, you remember that? That's good. When they. We're coming back to Canaan, then what they saw was he got a report. Jacob got a report that Esau, your brothers, we just have reports that he's on his way and he's got 600 men with him. And he's headed your way. And Jacob, he was freaking out, and he said all the women get in the back because he thought there was going to be a bloodbath and all that. And as it turned out, one of the most poignant times in the Bible, he had enough courage to go to face Esau.
But Esau and showed a lot of faith. I mean, he forgave him.
Yeah, he did. This was 20 something years later, I believe. But anyway, they hugged each other and just wept, and it was just a wonderful thing. That's just, I think about the song "In His Time." He makes all things beautiful in His time. Yeah. And when you look through the Bible, you can see these things. Well, we're out of time, and I didn't go ahead of time, past time, even got that in. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and how we may have to go different places in the Bible to connect the dots, but when we do, we are so thankful because this is a beautiful thing. And it helps us to be strong, to know the truth, to know that doctrine, to where those who would try to take the light off of it, of truth, and they really believe what they profess, but it's not an educated view. They believe the lie. So we pray that if this comes up or anything like it, we will be able to remember these things. And the main thing is that You gave us volition, and we use it to either accept You, that Jesus Christ, or reject Him. And we're responsible for the decisions we make. But You gave us, if You are the one that chooses us, then You took away our free will, and I don't see anything in the Bible about that. So anyway, we thank You for revealing this to us, and help us to be just so thankful, I know I am, to see the beauty of Your Word. Thank You for this. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.